I'm John Schramm, and this is the third session this week under the general theme, Gentle Justice Toward a Healthy Spirituality. And today the theme for this particular session is in the form of a question. Is meditation too complicated? I want to just go through this. I think some of you certainly have seen it before. I want to go through that grid that we're using each time. At the very first session, I asked for some free association on the word spirituality, and I thought it was excellent free association, including someone who had a negative impression toward it. And I shared at that time the William Stringfellow quote from the book The Politics of Spirituality, where he said he didn't think he'd ever write a book on spirituality. He thought it was a trick, a clergy trick, so that clergy could have something to say on a subject when they really had nothing to say. That it can be a word that covers all kinds of things. I'm hoping that in this week at Holden, it becomes a word that moves us toward an experience of the fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. I also think it's important for us to understand that we may come at spirituality from very different understandings, and I think that's fine. I still think that if there are two people and they agree completely, one of them's unnecessary. So that I do not mind differences of opinion. If there's a cordial interchange, we probably both will grow. If there are two primary places from which people come, they tend to hear the word spiritual as meaning non-material. In fact, I brought an exact quote. Certain spirituality thinks that you must flee from the world in order to find God, whereas other spiritualities think that you must experience the world in its fullness to find God. Now, those two people, let's just assume that there are people who hold those two viewpoints pretty strongly. They'll have a hard time communicating. They will keep talking past one another. So my hope this week is that a healthy spirituality has a lot of things around a circle, that it also has a center, and we're using the Holden theme, gentle justice, as the center, but that there are a lot of things that make up a healthy spirituality. From my circle, you know a little bit about my hunch toward whether or not you have to flee from the world or experience the world fully, and we could even have a discussion on what world means, because that's used in the New Testament to describe several things, and I think sometimes people think world in the New Testament that we're supposed to deny is the created world, so that there are some, I think, differences of opinion even there. But the world, the Word, and we use that primarily as the living Word, the incarnate Word, Jesus as the norm, solitude, and life in community. My premise is that we will probably grow if we move toward some of those that we have not been majoring in our own life. And for me, that in the last few years has been to move toward more experience of what I have on the circle as solitude. That had not been my experience much before. I was raised in a home where I think the greatest treasure I have is from my folks, is the top one, the Word. My mother and father experienced the Word, lived it. My dad, when he prayed, it was biblical language, which had become his own. His grandchildren used to play the game of try to find an obscure passage where Grandpa didn't know. He always knew the chapter in the book, sometimes not the verse, but they were just amazed that somebody lived in the Word the way my dad did. But not a literalist, not a fundamentalist. I was never clobbered with God's Word. I have the deepest respect from my upbringing about the Word and the living Word, Jesus the Christ. In my life, I have, from my first intuitive understanding of what it meant to be Christian, been interested in the issues of hunger and justice. And I've been attracted to the Quakers and other people who lived a gentle justice. Mary and I, for some reason, but I'm sure it included our own desires, have lived in community most of our married life. A community of Christ in Washington, D.C. Holden Village is a community. We now live in the community of St. Martin in the Twin Cities. We are still, and we're going to have a session on that Friday, we're still enjoying both the headaches and the joys of living in community, but I think that's been an important part of our life and my life. And the place for growth for me has been in this morning's topic of solitude. I've used solitude. This means our time of prayer, our time of meditation, contemplation, whatever form that takes for you. I can remember I have a deep appreciation for my seminary training in Columbus, Ohio, and the professors that I had. But it was the senior year, 2 months before we graduated, at a senior professor's faculty picnic, that any professor I had talked about his own, we had all men professors, talked about his own prayer life. And I really felt cheated that I had learned theology from people that I respected and had not been nurtured in my own faith, in my own growth, in that dimension of the Christian life. So that's why we're taking that today. And I think maybe that's true for many people, that this is the part that might be difficult for you. So I'd like you to do the first sharing you're going to do, and I think that would be best with two other people. Just make threes very quickly. Just do what we don't do very often. Enter into the private world. What are the private worlds? Well, certainly money. We don't talk about that very often. But I imagine even at church, you don't very often say to somebody, how's it going in your prayer life? And I'd like us to just try that today. So you're not manipulated. Anybody has the right to say, I pass. Fine. Of the three of you, just say, I'd rather wait a little bit. I don't want to talk now. But I think that would be a good start for you to hear two other people and for you to just share a little bit. How's it going in your healthy spirituality in regard to this one that I'm calling solitude? Namely, your own, not how is it at your church with the liturgy, and what kind of voice does the present pastor have when we chant the psalm? No, I mean your time of prayer. Do that for about 2 minutes. You can turn quickly. You know that what you experienced was the rhythm at Holden within a session instead of between sessions, that what we do is hold sessions once in a while so that the real thing can happen under the bell when you get to talk, right? It takes us a long time to learn that, but it is very important for you to have a chance to share. Just for a couple minutes, and this time I am going to hold it to a couple minutes, would you share a reaction that you had from the visit, not necessarily yours, a reaction that talks to our theme about, is it complicated? Did you find that people were having trouble with prayer, or that you were kind of encouraged by how much importance there was for people's lives in prayer? Just a little bit so you know what else was going on in the general buzz of the room.
I guess we all agreed that we had trouble finding the time.
The time.
The busy
okay.
day.
All right. Finding the time. Yes.
It's not finding the time, it's taking the
taking time. Taking the time. All right.
We found that more prayers were said in solitude than church.
More in solitude than in church, okay? All right. A couple other things. That's helpful so that you get some sense of what was going on in the conversations. Other things. Different kinds of reactions that you had? Was it difficult? It didn't seem difficult for you to share at all. If you do as well praying as you do talking about your prayer, you're in great shape.
Prayer doesn't have to be verbalized. You can be
okay.
Doing it as in everyday life, jogging or when you're driving in a car.
Right. My latest form is swimming, lap swimming on my back, and then I half facetiously said that. Then I hear Marva Sidor has a book. That has become an experience for her, that's the best meditation she does is while she's swimming. And I can really go with that. I think that's possible. Yes.
Diane was saying that she's teaching her children to pray instead of to worry, and that you can pray all day long. You don't worry all day long. You might as well make it some other.
Good. Thanks. Anything else? Yes, Jan.
I think it's complicated to find the time to do it, but I think that attention itself is in the way it's too simple.
Okay, instead of too complicated, our problem is it's too simple. All right, that's an interesting possibility. That's a response to our question. One of the reasons that I said this is the disciples did say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I know there's some possible exegesis of that. As John taught his disciples, that one of the ways you had acknowledgement that you had a particular prophet that you were following was that they had a particular prayer, and so you learned their prayer. I think that's possible that that's the meaning. But it also was saying we need to be taught, so that maybe sometimes we do not know how to pray aright because it has not been part of our training. I mean, we teach a lot of other things. Or Bill Hume has just come out with a book along with a couple other people on the clergy. Mary, who's the other? Who are the other authors? I don't know. Bill Hume's name is on it. And high up on the dissatisfaction of parish clergy is their own personal, private, devotional life, prayer life, meditation, time for that. Or I was fascinated by the story, and this really happened. There was a graduate class, and they had a visiting very famous professor. And so one of the people in the class who was going to get a PhD thesis said, sir, could you give me a topic for a PhD thesis that really needs to be explored yet? I'm having trouble finding one that someone else hasn't explored. And the professor that day, the visiting professor named Albert Einstein, said, yes, prayer. Somebody's got to find out about prayer. And I thought, all the things that have been written, of all the people who spent a lifetime praying, if Albert Einstein thinks that's still an unexplored thing for us, doesn't that make it sound very complicated? I'm using meditation under that solitude today precisely because I'm afraid the word prayer might be cluttered for you. Sometimes it really is important that a word has a dictionary definition and then shapes our meaning. Do you know what the dictionary says that pray means? If you're good at some English literature, Old English, it's still used in its literal sense. Does that help anybody? Yes.
To request.
To request earnestly, I pray thee. It's to ask for. And we wonder why so many prayers are give me prayers. That's what the word means. And so I thought, if that's going to clutter it, let's get one that maybe is a little more open. And I've decided that meditation might be more helpful for us. And then we ask the question, is it too complicated? I guess, yes.
Just a question.
Yeah.
You know, saying that then the English word is to request earnestly.
Mm-hmm.
What is in the Greek word where the disciples ask, teach us to pray?
I'm not sure, Jenny. I can look it up today or ask somebody who's a better Greek scholar than I, but I'm not sure. Does anybody know whether it had that connotation of begging earnestly? The literal dictionary definition, to implore, beseech, to beg for, imploringly, and a prayer, therefore, is an earnest request. I think those are the first dictionary definitions in it. Yes?
This morning I was reading a book where I don't know if it's from the Aramaic. He says to crave.
Crave.
Have such a yearning that you have to have this communication.
Okay.
How about the word seek?
Are you saying that that's what the Greek word means, or you're just, I don't know. Okay. All right. No, that's worth looking up. But I used contemplation last night because that has more of a visual image, to gaze intently. And when I'm using meditation, I have more of the times when we are in solitude and when we are pondering deeply. It is an image for me, not so much of verbal and not so much of requesting. It's not so much of imploring. It's not the times when we pray when we have a specific need. Most of us do that when someone we love is sick and when we're in crisis. The imploring is there. I'm talking more about those discipline times that you really have to find the time for, and that I'm calling that meditation. I think a couple of the things that I'm going to share with you probably agree with Jan Larson. These are recollections on the last visit people had with Thomas Merton before he went overseas. And they asked him, really said, could you teach us to pray? They wanted a conference with a famous monk, and I just want to read a few of the things that he said. We had asked him to speak to us on prayer. Instead, he said, nothing that anyone, including myself, says will be important. The great thing is prayer, prayer itself. If you want a life of prayer, I'm going to say to you, the way to get it is by praying. And he had them pray all day long. He really never gave them the conference. Let me give you a couple other things that the man remembered, though, from the first part. In prayer, we discover what we already have. And they got immediately to time. The trouble is we aren't taking time to do the praying. The idea of taking time to experience, to savor, to let life fully come to itself in us was a key idea in Thomas Merton's reflections on prayer. If we really want prayer, we'll have to give it time. We must slow down to a human tempo and we'll begin to have time to listen. As soon as we listen to what's going on, things will begin to take shape by themselves. But for this, we have to experience time in a new way. The whole thing boils down to giving ourselves in prayer a chance to realize that we have what we seek. We don't have to rush after it. It's there all the time. If we give it time, it will make itself known to us. The important thing is to waste time conscientiously. What truly matters is not how to get the most out of life, but how to recollect yourself so that you can fully give yourself. And one more quote. From the Rule of Saint Benedict, the whole doctrine of prayer is written by Saint Benedict, summed up in one phrase, if a person wants to pray, then let that person go and pray. That's all Saint Benedict feels is necessary to say about the subject. He doesn't say, let us go in and start with a little introductory prayer, etc., etc. If you want to pray, pray. I want to read another thing that was important to me in the last few years. This is from a book by a man named Gerson, and it's really on male and images and what it means to be masculine. Who are our heroes? But he had a very touching personal story in there about his own meditation. Partly, I'm sure, because of the tension and fatigue of being a father, he and his wife had just had their first child, my interest in meditation was rekindled, and university towns like New Haven, Connecticut, where we lived, overflowed with spiritual salesmen of all kinds. I've always been put off by the hype of the New Age gurus and their devoted followers, but parenthood had created stresses in my life, and it made me reconsider. I was still irritated by the aggressive marketing techniques of some of the meditation mongers, but I was so eager for the promised cure that I began meditating twice a day for 20 minutes. I did not, however, enter a higher, more enlightened state of consciousness. Typically, I would come home wearily from work and, sitting in my favorite chair, try to remove myself from the daily cares and petty emotions of my life. But no matter how hard I tried, it didn't work. Worn down by broken sleep, I would often simply doze. At other times, I would reflect anxiously on my life, but I never seemed to experience what the gurus said I should. I was both disappointed and confused. Was something wrong with meditation, or was something wrong with me? I became so disheartened that I no longer bothered to sit during my after-work time of solitude. I went to bed instead, and I no longer said I was meditating. I said I was napping. Then one night, after a particularly exhausting day, Shane, that's their son, awoke crying again. He had recently stopped nursing and was feeling especially needy. I rolled out of bed, picked him up, sat down, cradled his sobbing little body in my arms, and for the first time I did not resist being there. Instead of trying to pretend I was someplace else, I focused on Shane. I focused on him. I let myself absorb his cries. I wanted to be with him. I wanted him to feel my love. I was not in any hurry at all. If he needed to cry himself back to sleep, I let him. I simply wanted to hold him, to let him know I was there. Slowly his cries abated. His body grew still and heavy against my chest, and I felt him sink into a peaceful sleep. And as he journeyed, so did I. My destination was not sleep, but was a luminous, tranquil state of mind. I had not tried to reach that state. It was effortless. I don't even know how long it lasted. I could call it timeless. I cannot even say I had an experience. All I did was let go. With the light of dawn dancing on the walls, I laid Shane back in his crib, and I returned to bed. I did not sleep, but I lay there wondering. I did not know then, nor do I know now, whether that state of being I entered into was what others call meditation. All I know is the path to it was different from what I had expected. I had always thought of it as a higher path, a lofty, even a celestial excursion beyond the realm of ordinary daily life. It wasn't that at all. The path I took did not require escaping from my ordinary life, but rather entering it, and entering it fully. It did not require denying attachments, but accepting them. From all that I had read and heard, I had thought that meditation meant ceasing to care. For me, it meant, finally, daring to care. I think that's a very helpful sharing. If that's what you meant, Jan, that instead of the problem being too complicated, that meditation is really too simple for us, I think he, in his own way, experienced that. I've often thought that maybe one of the reasons that I really enjoyed West Virginia was it was okay, it was even culturally acceptable to just sit. And I'm one who just sets a lot, but I've always been suspicious to people anywhere but West Virginia. I'm just setting. And I was aware at Holden when I was here for 6 years, people thought I was either aloof or non-social because I did more setting than other people. That's really my form of meditation, to be fully alive to the sounds and the sights and just kind of center down. It isn't any technique. Nobody taught me how to do that. But I think that really is a form of meditation for me and a sense of my being fully human and God's presence fully with me. So I obviously when someone's articulation kind of lines up with your own experience, that's the kind of thing that you find helpful. I'm going to share one other. This is a poem instead of a description, but I think it's a beautiful poem. It's by James Carroll. I mentioned him last night. By the way, last night the quote, "not seeing some different world, but seeing this world differently," is a Jim Carroll quote from his little book on contemplation. This is a poem called "Sighs Too Deep for Words." Like ourselves, when we try to love each other, air blows cold and hot. We are left wondering if our passions were mistaken, if our loneliness is, in the end, everything, and God. Like ourselves, when we are distant and close at once, he confuses us. Like ourselves, he begins his story with an eye-catching title, then fools us, fading, leaving us asking if this pain we cannot avoid, though we try, is yearning after him or yearning only after yearning. Is God my pious name for guilt? As the doctor keeps telling me by the way he holds his head. You ask, how do you pray when it's all so foggy? It's not foggy at all, don't you see? It's clear as air, prayer. So how I pray is breathe. I remember the poet Paul, who couldn't shake the faith either, saying, praying, forget praying. The Spirit, the breath of God lives in you, in your bones, in your heart, interrupting God for you all day. So relax, don't worry about it. The Spirit prays for you with sighs too deep for words. Oh, Paul, baby, I could kiss you for those lines. Which come, I suspect, more from your insane desire like mine than from any facts you had. Sighs like that I know about. If you tell me those sighs are the breath of God praying, I can believe it. I can believe it. Because my sighs are warm and cool, death and life, far and near. My sighs always surprise me. For a sigh is what happens when the breath I breathe is not all mine. How I pray is breathe, knowing the air that brings the world into my soul escapes its hedge with more of me than I knew was there. I'd like you to visit with the same people again, but I think we have a little different arena this time. It was very easy for you to share about prayer, and I'm glad. I would like you to take one of these readings. Thomas Merton on saying, St. Benedict summed it up that you just pray. Or the Gerson quote about holding his son and finding, instead of escaping from ordinary life, it was being fully present to it. Or the phrase, how I pray is breathe. I'd like you to respond to that, not intellectually, but whether or not that triggers in you that maybe you've been meditating and didn't know it, or maybe instead of taking the time each day, that you already have those times when it's meditation and you didn't call it that, or whether this is an invitation into you that's to something that really is missing in your life right now. Will you share at a little different level of responding to any one of those readings? Because they're all really saying the same thing, that meditation is possible and it is simple enough for us. It's not a high technique. Would you do that? I'm going to say 2 minutes again because I know what that means. Now I'd like to move in. The reason that I broke that off is that, Holden, if the conversation was broken off, you can say to the person that you were talking to, let's eat lunch together. So I never feel that I'm stopping something at Holden. In other places I do, because I do want to have us have a little time for some meditation. Now, why the word solitude today? Is that an important aspect to what we're talking about as far as a healthy spirituality? I really think it is. I remember the first time I read this, I thought it was too strong. This is a Pascal quote. We are unhappy because we do not know how to be alone in a room by ourselves. And I thought, well, I don't know. Is that the reason we're unhappy? I mean, if you think of all the reasons we're unhappy, is that the first one you'd think of? And then a friend of mine, Parker Palmer, wrote a piece, and he has this incident. There's a story of a man who came to see Carl Jung for help with his depression, and Jung told him to cut back his 14-hour workday to 8, to go directly home to spend the evenings in his study, quiet and all alone. So the man tried. He went to his study, shut the door, read a little Hesse or Mann, played a few Chopin etudes or some Mozart. After some weeks of this, he returned to Jung, complaining that he could see no improvement. On learning how the man had spent his time, Jung said, "You didn't understand. I don't want you to be with Hesse or Mozart or Mann or Chopin. I wanted you to be alone with yourself." The man looked terrified and exclaimed, "I can't think of any worse company." And Jung then replied, "And that's the self you inflict on other people 14 hours a day." That's not non-directive counseling. When I thought of that, and I mentioned it last night, I thought of Thomas Merton saying the monastery is deliberately, consciously boring. We choose to have it that way. We choose to be alone and to face the possible desert within. That's the important desert, not that it's remote. The remoteness might help for that. And so I think maybe the solitude really is an important aspect of what we're talking about. For people who say all of life is prayer, I want to test that a little bit, because in the rest of our understanding of spirituality, we have some ways in which we keep a value like that alive. For instance, I think all time is holy, but I think the Lord gave us the gift of a Sabbath, one day that's set aside, not that it's holy and six are profane, but it's set aside to continue to remind us every week of the holiness of all of life. And I think we need the one day that we set aside. I think there is a sacramental dimension to all eating with people. But there is a Eucharist where we set aside bread and wine. One of my favorite words when you consecrate the bread and the wine is in a liturgy that came out in the 60s from the Lutheran students. Set aside the common for an uncommon task. I think that's a very nice way to say what we do when we break bread and share wine in the Lord's Supper. It's a reminder, a symbol, a sacrament of the sacredness of all eating and drinking. I think also there have to be some set times and some solitude so that all of life can be prayer. But without those times, I'm not sure that it is. So I encourage you to have the times of solitude and to have some form of meditation. Now, how to? Everyone wants, the books on how to are just endless, including how to pray. And I want to say one thing about the how-to book. I now have a spiritual director. I didn't know Protestants ever had a spiritual director. And the reason that I have a spiritual director is in my own life in the last few years, this is the area where I really wanted to grow. And I found somebody that I respect as a person who knows what it is to pray and have a prayerful life. She's a very simple, former school teacher, Roman Catholic nun, not a complicated person at all, but a person of prayer. And I see her regularly, and it's a very, very helpful relationship for me. The first thing she said was, I want you to know I don't direct anyone. She doesn't even like the term for who she is within the Roman Catholic tradition. But until I had that person, I did have a spiritual director, and I'm going to give you the two quotes that carried me for a while. I had a spiritual director named John Chapman who wrote a book of spiritual letters because he did a lot of spiritual directing. He was a Benedictine. Over and over again, this is his advice to people. Pray the way you can. Don't try to pray the way you can't. That's the first. And second, he always said, and the less you pray, the worse it goes. I think that's very good advice. If you take nothing else from this session, pray the way you can. Don't try to pray the way you can't. And the less you pray, the worse it goes. Right? The one thing that I think is also maybe helpful when we gather together and do some sharing is to at least have one experience of meditation in a particular form. This may not be the form that appeals to you. By the way, let me mention one of the how-to books that was helpful for me precisely because it didn't prescribe a particular form. It's a little book called How to Meditate, and I recommend it because I don't think it can hurt anyone. I think some of them can. I don't think it can hurt anyone. It has all kinds of things, and he always says, try this for 2 or 3 weeks. You'll know whether that's you, and if it isn't, leave it. But, for instance, one of the things that was helpful for me is the distracting thoughts. Everyone always talks about, but what about the distracting thoughts? As soon as you get quiet, you will not never have known how many things can just cram into your head when you're trying to meditate or to get rid of them. They just invade you. Well, he says, sit at the bottom of a 10-foot swimming pool on the cement, at the bottom of a 10-foot swimming pool. Let every thought that comes to your mind go into a bubble, and it'll take about 2 seconds to get to the top and burst, and when it bursts, it's gone. That was great for me. That may just sound exactly hokey for you. And take one of the other things that was a suggestion. Sometimes those books are a little helpful. I would like to suggest, and I'm almost glad the lawnmower started. I thought this room was almost going to be without distraction, and you were going to think that was going to be necessary, and you never found it again in Chicago or Seattle, and so you said, I can't pray because it's not as quiet at Holden. If we had carpenters on the roof, it would be even better. We're going to pray amidst the world's noises, and right now it's a 4-horsepower lawnmower. I would like to suggest that we take 10 minutes. You just quit. How about that? I would suggest that we take 10 minutes. Let me also say that most of the suggestions call for 20 minutes. The Gersan quote is because almost all the gurus say that you should have periods of time of about 20 minutes. And I'd like us to meditate. And I'm going to give you what I think is the simplest form of meditation that I've ever heard of and maybe a helpful one. 3 parts to it. Relax. And I would suggest, if this is all new to you, that you find the most relaxed position that you can find. For me, it's sitting straight up in a chair, feet flat on the floor, and my palms up and my hands on my knees. For other people, it's some form of yoga position. I've tried that, and I can hardly walk. For other people, it's to recline a little bit. And that's why I wanted this room and not the village center. Just know that you might call it meditating and it's really napping because you do get relaxed. But that's the first thing, is find a place where you're relaxed. Secondly is empty your pockets. That's my phrase for letting the bubbles go to the top. take the stuff that comes and just put it out on the table and just look at it when you do, and you'll find that it's gone. Empty your pockets. And sometimes your meditation will not be more than the first two things, relaxing and emptying your pockets. And that'll be a very fine thing for you to do. But if it's possible in this 10 minutes, the third thing I'm going to give this description to, and I do it for several reasons. Be in the presence of. Relax, empty your pockets, and be in the presence of. And I say it without filling in the blank, because some people have a very hard time if you say, and be in the presence of God, or be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's just hard for them to image. Some of the Bible study has showed us that we have to have a lot of images to get at the fullness of what that means. So be in the presence of, and if for you in your prayer life that's very easy to be in the presence of our Lord or the Holy Spirit, fine. If that's not easy, be in the presence of something that you know is clearly an aspect of God or God's will. The love of some other person. It's like being in the room with someone you love and you don't have to talk, but you sense the presence. Is that enough of a description? I don't think I have to prescribe. And enjoy 10 minutes. One of the reasons I'm doing this is I did not want it possible for at least this group to have been at Holden for a week and not have had 10 minutes alone in silence. So I'm giving it to you right now. Relax. Empty your pockets and be in the presence of, and you don't have to worry about the timekeeping because I'm going to do it. Necessity, that's somewhat contrived when we know it's 10 minutes and someone's keeping time, but I hope there was some experience in meditation. I'm sure you're aware that sometimes that alone is to be alone with God's Word. And I think the role of community is to make sure that we have our own solitude, but community keeps that solitude from being individualism. And I feel that if we're to be active in the world, the roots of the work of the Spirit in our life is absolutely essential. I remember Gino Baroni, a Roman Catholic priest friend of mine, at the end of the 60s, we both worked in the inner city of Washington, D.C. He said to me one day, "John, all my liberal friends are basket cases." I think part of that was that people who were very active and I respected very much somehow didn't have the nurturing and the strength that comes, and in the scripture it's going out early in the morning or being alone or the nurture of God's Spirit. So I hope all of us find that. And I hope that the answer to the question was really fairly obvious. Is meditation too complicated? No, not at all. I want to end with a Buechner quote. We are, all of us, more mystics than we believe or choose to believe. We have all seen more than we let on, even to ourselves. Maybe moments of beauty or pain, some sudden turning in our lives, we see what the saints have seen, but unlike the saints, we tried to go on as if nothing had happened. To go on as though something has happened, even though we are not sure what it was or just where we are supposed to go with it, is to enter the dimension of life that faith is a word for. So don't remain closet mystics. Come out and experience the full work of God's Spirit in a healthy spirituality, including the times alone. And if it's Sutton, come and talk to me. And I'll be able to go with that, and we can have a nice visit. Thank you. I hope we don't interrupt Rosemary. If you go that way, go kind of quietly, or you can go down this way. Thanks very much.